Tonight's message, these last two verses of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, is what I would call the plagues of the local church. And as you preach through the Bible, you know, God just deals with things as He wants to. And to my knowledge, we don't have a problem, a church problem with any of these things. And I praise the Lord for that. But the Apostle Paul warned the church at Corinth about these plagues because they're very catchy. It's like we've had some people not long ago that have got some stomach viruses or things. And you know, that just, somebody gets it and their kid gets it and gives it to somebody else and it just catches. And not only that, you know, the virus and the flu and all that, so one person will get it and it'll just catch, you know. And you don't even have to be real close to people. You just got to be in the general area. Breathe their same air. Yeah. And whatever they have, you can catch it if you don't have a good, strong immune system. Well, you know, there's things in the spiritual realm like that. That there are some plagues that you can catch from other people just by being around them. And you can infect other people with these plagues. And before you know it, Paul was worried it could spread in a whole church and just wreak havoc in a local church. And so he gives these instructions. And what we really need is a good, strong immune system. Are you listening to me? We need a good, strong immune system. So if one of these things gets close to you or comes next to you or a person tries to infect you with any of these, your immunity immediately kicks in and protects you from these plagues. And probably if we were as concerned about spiritual plagues as much as we were physical ones, we'd be way ahead of the game because these are very dangerous. And so tonight we'll just continue preaching through the Bible and deal with these two verses tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20, the Bible says, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not." Now, what's going to destroy that good fellowship? Paul said, I don't want to be disappointed when I show up to church and I find you in a condition that I don't want to see you in. And he said, I'm afraid that I'm going to show up and then you're going to find me in a condition you weren't expecting me to come in. What's the problem? Verse 20, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. What a list. Those are lists that's a list that independent Baptist preachers don't preach a lot on. We've got our own list of sins we like to preach on. But God names all of them, not just somebody else's. He names ours. And there's none of us in here that probably have not been infected at some time, some point, with one of these plagues. And then he said, verse 21, "And lest, when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already." You know, it takes a humble preacher to bewail people in his preaching. Because that's a hard thing to do for a person that loves people, is to bewail them. "I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." Years ago, I preached a message on the plagues of the heart. That's individual plagues that people have wrapped up in their heart. These are seeming plagues that would invade a local body of believers, a church. And I want to break them up in just really five categories. I think there's 11 words here, if I'm not mistaken, 8 in verse 20 and another 3 in verse number 21. But the first plague of the local church would be a plague against unity. A plague against unity. In verse number 20, he says, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates." Debates. Now, that looks like a harmless word to begin with. But if you'll hold your finger in one of the worst record of sins in the Bible in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 is a list of the most heinous sins that humanity can commit, including the one that most of us would put at the top of the list of reprobate people, which is homosexuality. But in that list, it's not just about homosexuality, but it's a big list of many different sins. And if you'll notice, he says in verse number 29 of Romans chapter 1, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder. Look what's right after murder. God, I don't know about you, but God just doesn't look at things like we look at things. He's putting sins next to each other, and he puts murder here. I mean, where would you put murder? I tell you, every time I hear about somebody getting murdered, it just, you know, it makes me want to arm the populace. It's just so frustrating. See people get gunned down and hear that, and they're just walking down the road and somebody kills them. And it's just the heinousness and the lack of value of life to take somebody else's life or to kill all these babies. I mean, what wickedness, what satanic philosophy and heart to murder. But right next to murder is what word? Debates. So debates is one of these sins that people get into. You say, what's the big sin about debates? Well, it destroys unity. Now, if you're having a debate in a nation or the political world, or you're trying to debate whether or not weight loss is good or whatever, or what diet's the best. But when you put debate in the church house, when you start debating spiritual things, you know, there's nothing about God that's up for debate. He's right. We don't debate the Bible. We just obey the Bible. We let God have His way. And debate is when someone fights over their own opinion. Or listen to me. They fight for their opinion to the exclusion of others and unity. And I guess in some categories that'd be all right. But in the church, there should be no debates in the church. It's supposed to be a place of unity. We don't debate whether or not we're going to spread the gospel. We don't debate whether or not we are going to teach our children. We're not going to debate over what's preached out of the pulpit. We're not going to debate on how we want to follow Christ. It's not up for debate. Now, look. Debate is a sin in the Bible, but that doesn't mean that you can't have an opinion. Now, everybody has an opinion. Right? Everybody has an opinion. And you're entitled to your opinion. But when you want to argue that opinion in debate, did anyone watch the presidential debates last year and the year before last? Wasn't that a blessing? Didn't you go away thinking, I just feel all warm and fuzzy inside? No. Now, are people welcome to their opinion? It's a free country. People can believe whatever they want to believe. Amen. I met a guy one time, he believed he was an alien. Yeah, I tried to witness to him. He said, I'm not from this planet. I said, I can tell that. But I didn't say that. I tried to witness to him. I tried to give him the gospel. He said, I'm not from this planet. He was just as serious as he could be, a middle-aged man. I'm not from this planet. You say, well, how crazy. And more crazy than somebody thinking they're a woman when they're a man. And it's no different. But you know, I told him, I said, well, you can believe whatever you want to believe. But I'm trying to tell you that you're going to go to heaven or hell based upon what you do with Jesus. I tried to witness to that. You know, people can have their opinions. But then when they want to argue and when they destroy unity over their opinion. Let me ask you a question. And don't answer out loud. I know you won't answer out loud. Do you think that if you've ever been married, guys, did your wife always have your opinion? Ladies, if you married to a man, has your husband always had your opinion? No. And that's okay. Listen to me. It's okay. You know where it gets not okay? Well, this is the way I think it should be. No, you're wrong. This is the way I think. Well, let me give you five reasons why it should be this way. Well, let me give you five more. No, that's that debate. Somebody can have a different opinion, but you're not supposed to get in debate. You need to have you can have a unified house and everybody not have the same exact opinion. All of my wife's opinions aren't mine. Pray for her. But we can have unity in our home if we follow the structure and the order of God. And it's all right. And I don't get out of shape because every opinion she has is not like mine. Guys, if you think your wife's got to have your opinion on everything, you have lost your ever-loving mind. They don't think like you. It's all right. The problem is when we want to get into a debate about that. You understand? You can have different opinions and still have unity in a home. You can have different opinions in a church. I expect that, don't you? You think all of us have the same opinion in here about everything? No. And that's okay. You can have a unified church with different opinions. But the problem is when those opinions have to be argued over and those opinions have to be fought for and I'm right and you're wrong and you understand? It breaks down in the church house just like it would break down in your house. Debate is a work of the flesh, just like another word in that text, which I put with debate in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He talks about this plague of debates, and then he uses the word strifes. Strife. And that's what debate brings. It brings strife. Guys, did any of the presidential debates settle anything? Has the debates in our country settled anything at all? No, it's just made everything hotter. Let me ask you a question. Did the election settle anything? I think it's hotter now than it's ever been. And by the way, you know, people say, well, if we vote on it and everything will settle. Voting doesn't settle anything. You know what voting does? If you just vote and vote on things, it just divides people further and further. You can see that in your own country. It just makes two groups. And strife is when people are divided and they let it be known. And this faction is against this faction. I don't think this. And I get my view over here. And that's not the place that God wants His people to be in when they come to worship Him. Churches shouldn't be a place for debate and strife. And that's why, you know, we let people have their opinions at church. You know, we've spent hundreds of thousands of dollars since I've been here. Hundreds of thousands of dollars. And meet with the men, and I ask for opinion. We let people give their opinion, but you know what we're not going to do? We're not going to have strife, and we're not going to debate, and we're not going to fight over stuff. That's not the spirit of the Lord. And we're not going to vote on every little thing. Because that just divides everybody. Now, we do have that occasionally. We approve a budget. We do all that. But guys, how many of you, I was talking to Brother Jimmy today. I said, Brother Jimmy, how many years have you been at Sweet Springs Baptist Church? He said, 15, where it was. I don't know what he said. 17 years. I said, Brother Jimmy, in 17 years, have you ever been in a business meeting or a meeting in the church house at Sweet Springs where people are just at each other's throats and just upset and screaming and hollering and mad? And he said, as long as I've been here, it hadn't happened one time. Not one time. And then you know what he said? But the church I came from. Now, this is what we need to do. We need to protect our church from that plague. And part of that, okay, we let our opinions be known, but we're not going to get into that work of the flesh of debate, and I'm right, and I'm striving for my opinion to be the dominant one. That's not the way things are supposed to work at church. Amen, preacher. And there are plenty of churches that have done that. And I'll tell you what it leads to. Debate and strife leads to a place where the church is not in one accord. You know, 10 times in the book of Acts, the Bible says the early church was in one accord. And that's why God did so much. They were together in one accord. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, would you? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and Philippians chapter 2. Nobody says that, look, if somebody has a different opinion, they're entitled to that. But we're going to be Christian about it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Bible says, watch this, watch what he tells us, this church. I'm talking about plagues. Plagues in a local church, debate and strife. Arguing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 1, 10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, look at it, look at the Bible, that ye all speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. You know, how can I do that? Because that went against my opinion. You ever done that with your husband or your wife? To have a happy home, you gotta still speak the same thing and have the same mind and be perfectly joined together, even though there's different opinions. You don't get in the argument. You don't get in the division. You don't let it divide your heart from each other. How many times have a husband and wife been divided in their hearts from one another because they had different opinions and they had to be right and they had to have the same opinion that I've got? And life doesn't work that way. If you're right, you don't have to fight about it. No divisions among you. You know what some of the divisions were? They were talking about their favorite preachers in verse 12 and 13. Oh, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos, and this is my opinion about what the preaching should be. Apollos, he was an orator. Paul, when he came to town, he was weak and contemptuous before them. I don't know how Peter preached. But they were all different. And some of them were trying to divide which their favorite preacher was. And Paul said, you need to quit that. All y'all need to speak the same thing. Amen. In Philippians chapter 2, to deal with debates and strifes, the Bible says this in Philippians chapter 2, in verse number 2. He says, fulfill you my joy, that ye be like-minded. You know what will help you? If you'll concentrate, and I don't mean to, I'm not really preaching on the home tonight, I'm preaching on the church, but it's just a good illustration because the church house is usually a picture of your house. And what will really help you if you will be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind, and just don't let that one thing, if you'll just concentrate on where you agree instead of where you disagree. Guys, do you know, In 31 years of ministry, I've seen church people get bent out of shape over one thing. Listen to me. One thing. And they agreed with 99 other things, but this one thing. And the same thing in a marriage. I like 99 things about him, but this one thing. Well, think about what you agree on and not what you disagree on. Don't let that dominate your mind and your brain. Look, guys, we got a great work to do for God. We have been entrusted with the gospel. We're entrusted with our children. We are in the last days representing Jesus Christ. We have got to speak the same thing and be like-minded together, or the devil, he divides and divides and conquers and conquers, and then there's no church left over. Because everybody couldn't agree on 105% of everything in the world. And so they find another church until they disagree with them on that. Well, I hope you don't do that way with your marriage. Or you're going to be married about 52 times. Until you just get tired of doing it again. Finding another spouse. No, what you got to do? You got to be like-minded. You got to... Ladies, sometimes you just got to squall and say, you know, that's not my opinion, but I'm not going to be given to debate and strife, and I'll walk with you. I'll go this way with you. And that's the way God wants it in the church. He said in verse number 2 of Philippians 2, what a great book this is. In Philippians, fulfill you my joy, you be like-minded, having the same love. You know, isn't that true? Don't we all love Jesus? Isn't that what it's about? It's about loving and pleasing the Lord. It's not all the little intricacies of our opinions. It's about loving Jesus and loving people. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Look at verse 3, powerful verse. Let nothing, do you see that? Nothing that is done in the church, no matter what it is. It doesn't matter if it's Sunday school. It doesn't matter if it's a building program. It doesn't matter if it's the mission. It doesn't matter if it's vacation Bible school. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. How do we keep from it? But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You know, if you really thought the person that had a different opinion than you, if you thought more of them than you thought of yourself, you probably wouldn't fight so much over your opinion. In my 4.5 years been here, we've not had trouble. We had one thing that just bought, nobody else knew about it, but we had 1 year in vacation Bible school. Oh, my soul. There was this one individual that fought about everything and fought some of the best people in the church because their opinion was different. Oh, you talk about grievous. I thought it grieved the Lord. I prayed and prayed, and it just kept going. You know what God did with that troublemaker? God removed that troublemaker. That was years and years ago. It was the best thing ever happened to Vacation Bible School. Guys, do you understand? It's not just about having a Bible and trying to do the work of the church. It's also how we do it. God doesn't want anything. Let nothing be done through strife. Nothing. What if I got out there yesterday to start? Where's Larry? Where's Larry Hargrove? What if I got out there yesterday, Larry, I don't like the way you're running that machine out there. Yeah, he said, you get in the machine. That's right. You know what? That ain't even my business. I don't even care. And I'm the pastor. I don't care where he digs. I do care if there's water in the church house. Amen. But it don't have to. Are you listening? You say, how spiritual that? That might be one of the most spiritual things you've heard in weeks. That's in this list. When he's talking about these plagues of the church, he doesn't mention how long somebody's dress is. And I believe in long dresses. He doesn't mention how short somebody's haircut is. And I'm for that on the men. Amen. He's not talking about that. He's talking about how they get along. You know why? Because it's infectious. It's a plague. And pretty soon people start quarantining themselves. And then people are on ventilators. Well, what does debate and strife lead to? Go back to our text. Now, we've been all been guilty of some of this sometime or other. But if you're infected tonight, won't you get the vaccine? Lest there be debates, I'm in verse 20. Now, where does debate and strife lead to? Lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes. Look at these next two words. Backbitings, whisperings. Now, debate and strife, a lot of times, manifests itself under the surface. Growing up, did your mother, dad ever tell you, don't talk back? Backbiters. But a lot of times that backbiting, and by the way, in Romans chapter 1, you know what backbiting is next to? Just like debate is next to murder, in Romans chapter 1, backbiting is next to haters of God. I tell you what, guys, I really think if we had the opinion that God had of stuff like this in our hearts, we would spend so much time on the altar and so much time repenting and so much. Because, look, a lot of times we think we're doing a lot better than we are. And God says right beside those haters of God are those backbiters. People speaking evil of things, detractingly of things in the church, slandering things, suggesting evil things to other people. We had a call today. I wouldn't have even known about it. Brother Mike came in my office and shut the door. He's talking. One of these people that ride the bus, they thought their husband came here and told everybody how bad they've been living. We're just convinced somebody was talking bad, spreading all this stuff, backbiting and whispering. Well, I don't like living that way. And that should never be it. Brother Mike said, I don't know what you're talking about. Ain't nobody say anything to me. Nobody wants that backbiting and that whispering and that slanderous stuff. And everybody talks. That's not what church is about. We come to church, we want to edify one another. We want to build up each other. We want to talk about Jesus. We want to talk about what's true and what's honest and what's just and what's of good report. We want to have the things of God in our heart. We don't want these splinters of backbiting. But a lot of times that's under the surface. It's like a teenager or a child against their parents that will backbite and whisper. They're taking out the trash, you know. I don't know why we always use that illustration, but you know, if not careful, that'll be the way it can be with you about church, about the things of God. God doesn't want you whispers. Let me tell you what I heard. You know, you need to have a good immune system. I don't need to hear any whispering. Won't you testify on Sunday night about whatever you want to tell me? Amen. You know what made God so mad when they were murmuring in the wilderness? Moses said this. Moses said, you were murmuring in your tents. They were whispering. Talking about what they didn't like and how they didn't like it. Don't like where Moses is leading us and how he's doing it. And I don't like that. They're murmuring and backbiting and whispering. It's a plague. It's a plague. So it's a plague against unity is what it is. Well, there's another plague. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says in this list there's a plague, verse 20, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths. And then the last word of verse 20 is tumults. I put wrath and tumult because this is what wrath and tumult, that's a plague against joy and peace. The first plague is against unity. This plague, wrath and tumults, is a plague against just peacefully existing together. Wrath is when somebody's angry all the time and they're getting mad at other people. And then that leads to tumults. And usually in the Old Testament, we use the word tumult. He's talking about people in a war, people fighting. He's talking about mobs and riots. It breaks up a peaceable assembly. And Paul didn't want that happening in the assembly at Corinth. Maybe it had already happened there. Maybe he thought when he got there, there was going to be a knockdown drag out there because they were so not right with God. They're fussing and fighting and angry at each other. And there's no peace in the assembly and there's no joy in the assembly. Man, when we come to church, there's enough wickedness out there. When we come in here, amen, we want to smile. We want to laugh. I love come to church and laugh. I don't tell a lot of jokes, and I'm not a very funny preacher, but man, when somebody gets a preaching and tickles my funny bone, I like to laugh. There's enough crying out there. Why can't there be some joy and good times and gladness? Amen. But if you've got wrath in your heart, you can't enjoy nothing. It's a plague. You can't even have a good time when everybody else is having a good time. Matter of fact, you're having a worse time when other people are having a good time. Let God get that plague out of your heart. Quit being mad at everybody. Yeah. Now, I don't know anybody here who's mad at anybody. But I'm not dumb. People have wrath in their heart all the time. Just quit being mad at people. Yeah. It's a plague. You're infected. You need a shot. Amen. You need a shot of joy. And you need a shot of peace. Yeah. Yeah. I was telling Brother Jimmy, he started telling about all those church fights that he witnessed. Good night. That's why people leave church and they never go back. Yeah. I'm not going to have a part of that. No, sir. I never have had a church fight. And all my, it doesn't matter which side of the globe, I've never had a church fight. I almost had one time. One time I almost had a church fight in a business meeting. And I set a woman down and I said, "You're not going to talk." And her husband just sat there. And that was the end of that. Amen. It was into them too, but it was into that. Amen. But you know what we're not going to do? We're not going to fight in church. No, sir. That's not what we're going to fight. We're going to go out on the street where the bars are. Amen. And we're going to preach the gospel and fight the devil. We're not going to fight in the church. Amen. We're not going to have a tumult in the church. My poor wife, she grew up in a church. They had to dismiss all the teens and the kids every time they had a business meeting because they'd fuss and fight so bad they didn't want the kids to hear it. My Lord, just go somewhere else. Do something. Go to the racetrack. You're going to fight and fuss like that. Same church. There are people down at the front coming to blow fists with the preacher. And the deacons over here and these people over here. What in the world? You'd be surprised how many tumults there are in churches all across this country that say they believe the same Bible we believe, love the same Jesus we love. You know what it is? They're infected. They just always got to be mad. And it's probably been a long, long time. Listen, when you're infected with that wrath and that tumultuous spirit, you just can't enjoy church. Amen. When you come to church, you just can't. Amen. We're singing, "As I journey through the land," singing. You just can't have a good time. You know why? Because you're mad at somebody. It ain't worth it. You want to be mad at Biden? Help yourself. You want to be mad at Washington? Good. You want to be mad at the world, the drug traffic trade? Good. But when you come in here, look, we need to take our wrath and get rid of it. If you're mad about something, just forget about it. You know, that'll work good in your house, too.
Yeah, that's good.
Well, he, just forget about it. But the wrath is going to be worse than the problem. Yeah. God wants us to come in here not full of wrath, but full of joy. I tell you right now, if we all came in here filled with joy, it'd be a different service. And I tell you what, we're not going to have any, listen, we're not going to have any revival. We're not going to have any moving of God with somebody that's angry and mad all the time about something that's in their crawl. That is not of God. Even if you're right. Amen. I think I was right about the election. I think I was right about all the cheating in the election, but you know what? I'm going to go on with my life. And I'm not going to storm the Capitol. I think I was right. I was mad about it, but you know what? Just forget about it. Well, you say, what about... Let God deal with it. I'm not going to let it rob me of my joy. Guys, what are you letting rob you of your joy? What are you letting steal your smile and your praise? Guys, when we come in here, I mean, our hands ought to be held high. Our smiles ought to be big. We ought to be rejoicing. There ought to be amen. We ought to be so filled with peace in our heart. And I'm telling you, the plague that steals that, you're reading it. It's a plague against joy and peace. Another plague in this text in chapter 12, verse 20. He says, "For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates, envyings." That's a plague. That's not a plague against unity. It's not a plague against joy and peace, but it's a plague against your own personal contentment. You know, people that are envious are never content with what they have. They always want what someone else has. It's a plague. They can never be satisfied. If you have envy in your heart, it doesn't matter how good of a marriage you have, you'll never be satisfied. It doesn't matter how good a church you have, you'll never be satisfied. It doesn't even matter how good a life you'll have, you'll never be satisfied because you're not content. Boy, I was reading that letter this morning, and I'm thinking, thank God I don't have maggots in my skin. Y'all hear what I read in the Urban's letter? I mean, guys, that should have been enough for you all day to say, "Woo, God, you've been good to me. I'm not trying to get maggots out of my baby's arm. God has been good to us." And yet, envy steals that. People are envious of other people's gifts or talents. They're envious of other people's life. They're envious of other people's relationships that they have. They're envious of other people's possessions. And the Bible says this, where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. It's a plague. You content with what you got? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, he says, you have envy and strife in your heart. He says, are ye not carnal? You're carnal. You know what's crazy? The church of Corinth was the richest church. If I can see my history right, Corinth was one of the richest cities there. In that part of the world, they had so much. And yet they had envying in their church. Because you know what? A lot of times when you have so much, you just not, it's never enough. I forget who was it. I think it was Warren Buffett. One of those investors, they said, how many millions will it take to satisfy you or something like that? And he said, just one more. Just never satisfied. Never satisfied with the life I have, the family I have, the church I have. That's a plague. It's just a plague. It's a plague against your own contentment. There's another word in here in verse 20. We're trying to hasten along. He says, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings. How about this next word? Swellings. I got to studying on that, and I thought, Lord, how far you want me to go with that? Swellings. Now, the book talks about people that speak great swelling words of vanity. They brag a lot. They swell up with their boasts and their brags. In Jude 16, he talks about great swelling words, and that's mentioned with the murmurers and complainers in the same verses. That person that swells up. All I could think of, and, you know... All of you have had swelling in some part of your body. If you hurt yourself and it swole up, real big. You know, I remember when I was playing basketball as a young man, I came down on my leg like this right here. I jumped up and a guy came underneath of me. That's a dirty thing to do. And when I came down right on his foot, and my whole body weight went straight down on my joint, and it just snapped every ligament in my foot. And I lay there, and literally my foot swole so big, they had to basically cut my tennis shoe off my foot. Because it just, and then when they got it off, it just, when I think of swelling, that's really where my brain first went, was a puffer fish. You know how many times, I think it's 7 times, Paul talks about people being puffed up. Just swelling. I think I was talking to Brother Chris up in Virginia. We were talking about raising hogs and stuff. And up in Virginia, there were people that we had a big market, livestock market up there. And there was a big potato chip factory up there, huge potato chip factory. And what people would do, they'd go down there and they'd buy all these stale old potato chips. I'm talking by the truckloads. And they'd dump them out to these pigs. And they'd just swell up like a balloon eating all those potato chips. And it looked like you had a real healthy hog. But you cut into it, it was just about all fat. It's just grease. They just loaded the potato chips up. And I remember we were going down there. I said, well, you've got to watch it. You can buy them potato chip pigs. I said, what are you talking about? I said, they swell up real big. I thought, man, I know people like that. By the way, potato chips will make you swell up too. That's right. I remember, amen. I remember when I was in college, they say chips make big hips. See, that's a little laugh. That's good. It'll help you. It'll make you swell up. That's not a good thing. You know what Paul said? I tell you what's a plague in that church. When people start swelling, they swell up. You ever seen those videos of those puffer fish or blowfish? They're the same thing. I mean, they're just swimming along. Something will disturb them. They go, and they look like they got spikes all over them. You ever seen that? I mean, they look dangerous. You know, that's what people are like. You know what puffs us up? Pride. Pride. It's a plague. It's a plague that we all get infected with. We all need an inoculation from it. It's a plague against our humility. Do you know what will touch the throne of God for our church and for your life? You humbling yourself. Even when Ahab did that, God had respect. Every time God saw somebody that humbled himself, God was moved, because God resisteth the proud and he giveth grace to the humble. And it doesn't matter if somebody's swelling up as one of his own kids, he's going to resist that. And the worst, most wicked, horrible sinner, if they will humble themselves before God, God will just pour the grace on them. And we need that grace, and we need to stay humble. And I'm telling you, that swellings is a plague against our own humility. I don't need that preaching. I don't have that problem. Well, these people that brag, look, if you got to tell me amen how big every fish you caught, how big every deer you got, I don't really care. People that brag just get on my nerves. Even if they brag about their kids, let me tell you, I don't really care. I don't care how many good grades they, I know you care. And I'm glad you care, and I'm glad for you. But some people are infected with that swelling. And it don't have to be something bad. It can be something good. You know, have to tell everybody everything that you ever did good for God. So everybody will know. It's a plague. Church, the more humble we are, the more God will bless us. I'm telling you that right now. Every one of us, from the pulpit to the pew, the more humble we will stay, the more we'll be blessed. And the more we swell up with our own accomplishments, our own pride, our own opinions, our own way of doing things, having to be seen, it's a plague. It's not a Christ-like attitude at all. A conceit. The last one, I'm finished. He says, well, what's going to happen? Verse 21, unless when I come again, my God will humble me. See, he'll be humbled if he comes and finds all this stuff in their church. He's going to be really humbled because he's been bragging on them and telling other churches about his confidence in them and whatnot. He says, my God will humble me among you, that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Now, these last three plagues are a plague. It's a plague against purity, personal purity. He talks about uncleanness. He talks about fornication. And he talks about lasciviousness. All that is sensual, immoral, impure hearts, impure lusts, impure relations, dirty people doing dirty things bodily and within. Lasciviousness is more within, manifesting itself in fornication and uncleanness. And I don't think you really understand the gravity of what went on at the Church of Corinth. In the Church of Corinth, you know, we're shocked when we read about, you know, that one that committed incest and all that terrible sin of fornication that he mentions. But you got to understand the times of Corinth. Corinth was a unique city. I've been there to the ruins of it, and the top of it, it's a very long trip down from the port, the sea. You go to the very top, and if you take a journey to the top, the ruins, and I've done that, and you get to the very top, and they say at the very apex of the city, the very height of the city, was a temple. And it was the temple of Aphrodite. I don't know if you know who the goddess Aphrodite and that mythical lore represents, but it's the god of sensualness and sexuality. And that's what Corinth was known for. And they said that around that temple, there were 1,000 prostitutes that were always available at all times. And people would come in from the ships and they would make their way up to Sin City. It was worse than a modern day Las Vegas. Anything you could find. Corinth, that was the city. That was the city of sensuality. That was the city of fornication. That's where you could find anything you wanted. And that's what kind of a place God saved some people out of. But guys, let me tell you something. The grace of God is real, and the grace of God changes people's lives. But you know what it doesn't change when you get saved? It doesn't change what kind of body you got. And I wish and pray to God it did, but it didn't take the memories out of your mind. And those people that had lived in that environment, which is the environment that this culture is trying to present to our kids. I can't even say from the pulpit some things that I read that they're teaching to primary kids and secondary kids in school in some parts of our country. It's the same type of environment. And so this church, he's afraid they're going to have this plague of impurity in their hearts. And guys, I'm telling you what, we have so much addiction to whether it's fornication or pornography, where it is a plague that is everywhere, all over the world. And what we need to have an immune system that says, I'm not going to be infected with that, because this is what will happen. It won't just hurt a person. It hurts people around other people. We've had to deal with that before in our own church. I don't know a church that's a real church that hasn't, that's of any size, that hadn't had to deal with that. But the devastation that one impure life can cause. And so you need to keep yourself pure. You need to keep your heart pure and your mind pure and your body pure. Because if you don't, it will be a plague that will not just hurt you. It will infect and hurt somebody else. The plagues of the local church. May God remove them. May God cleanse us of them. What's the answer, preacher? He says he's going to come in, and if he finds them in a situation where they've not repented of these things, he's going to bewail many that have sinned already. He's going to expose their sin. He's going to preach on their sin. But there's one word I leave you with in verse 21. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already. They're already guilty of these things. And have not, what's the word, church? Guys, that's it. You know, there's probably not a person in here that's not had wrath in your heart against somebody. There's probably not a person here that's not been guilty of backbiting or whispering, whether it's about your parents or your family or your church or somebody or something. None of us are where we have never been guilty of swelling up in pride and envying others. And the answer to all that is a good dose of repentance. Lord, I'm turning to you. I don't want to be this way. I'm sorry. Would you get this plague out of my life? He can do it.